Bibles this morning, look with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 28. And
this too shall pass. Amen. Storms always pass. And even when the storm is in the midst, and we're in the middle of it, don't ever forget that the sun is still shining.
Amen.
Amen. Well, we have made it to October. In just a few weeks, we will begin our Faith Promise Missions Conference. And I do want you to be much in prayer about what you will be able to do in the area of missions. Now, I want to take just a few moments before we read the scripture this morning and kind of just explain exactly what I mean by what you can do in the area of missions. Obviously, when we emphasize our Faith Promise Missions Conference, we are bringing in three different missionaries, the Mark Coffey family, who I already said will be with us on Wednesday and Thursday, and then having to leave early Friday morning will be with us. And then the Loveday family, Jack and Joy Loveday, are missionaries to Spain. They will be with us the entire conference. And then Rob and Rebecca Green and their family will be with us from Wednesday to Sunday as well. And so what we're doing here is, one, we're wanting to emphasize the importance of missions. As Brother Terry read a few moments ago, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." So the first thing that we see here is he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Teach all nations. This is a responsibility that Jesus Christ is leaving with his disciples. Now we'll look later on in this message the impact that these disciples that Jesus had given this to, the impact that they had throughout the world as they did exactly what Jesus said to do. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, while the disciples and the apostles and the early church took this as their desire to move ahead and their command, if you will, to move ahead with what Jesus had said, many lives were changed when they did this. People were saved. People came to know Jesus as their Savior. Now, we know that during this time, as thousands of people were coming to know Christ as their Savior by the word and the testimony of the disciples and those around them that had caught on to what Jesus had done in their life. And as they began sharing the gospel, people got saved. As people got saved, it really disrupted the culture of the day. As it disrupted this culture of Roman influence and those around, of Jewish influence, they began to persecute this new church. As they began to persecute them, people began to spread. They began to leave Jerusalem and began to leave Judah, and they were going to other areas of the world to escape this persecution. Now, as they did so, they took something with them. They took this command from Jesus Christ. As they took this command from Jesus Christ to go, therefore, and teach all nations to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, other lives began to change. Individual local churches began to spring up all throughout the world. Christianity was something that was spreading. It was spreading very fast. And it worked. You say, what does that have to do with us? Isn't everyone saved? No. Not everyone is saved yet. They did a wonderful job, and we're still doing a wonderful job. But missions is still necessary. So, as we consider missions, as we consider this, obviously, you and I do not have the capability, more than likely, to pick up where we're at here and move to another region of. Now, some of you may want to do that, you may desire to do that, but you may not be able to do that. You may say, well, I'm not called to do that. Well, there are those that are called. And the way our culture works today, of course, it requires a good amount of money to be a missionary and to go into places throughout the world. And so one of the things that we do here through our Faith Promise Missions, we receive an offering through the entire year of what you can do to help a missionary get to where it is God has called them to go. And we do that each and every week to break it up a little bit, to gather those funds so that we can help and do our part in sending missionaries out. And so that's the emphasis of our Faith Promise Missions Conference, is that we want to emphasize the fact that, one, we are to go, and two, while others are commanded to go as well, they're going places that you and I can't go, and they need assistance in getting there. And so that is part of the emphasis that we'll be placing throughout the conference. You're going to be receiving a Faith Promise Commitment card so you can fill out and be reminded for yourself of what you have committed to do. Now, of course, this would be over and above your normal tithes or other offerings. This is a Faith Promise Missions offering, stating that by faith, as God gives to you and provides the finances to you, that you too will then return that to support a missionary or several missionaries, however you want to look at it. So we'll be handing those cards out in the next couple of weeks. But I want you to begin praying about that now so you can be, you know, have some direction from the Lord as to what you are personally going to do, maybe as an individual, maybe as an individual family. But do something and know that there is value in one. We're going to talk about that in the next coming weeks. I don't typically announce my sermons ahead of time, but I'm going to for this, all right? Because while Jesus here says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." This morning, I want to encourage you and explain to you the tools that you have at your disposal that you can be a missionary. Amen? Because the fact of the matter is, you don't have to leave where you are currently located to be a missionary. And I'm going to explain that to you here in this morning's message. And then next Sunday, Lord willing, I'm going to be preaching a message on our motives in missions. What is our motive? What are we expecting from our duties as a missionary? So am I expecting whatever? And we'll talk about the motives in missions. And then in 3 weeks or two more Sundays past today, we're going to be talking about the value of one. The value of one. It's the theme for our conference. And we'll go through all of that. So you have the next 3 weeks. So if you have to choose one of those three, choose them all, okay? Because I think they're all very, very important, and I want you to be mindful of missions and what it is, because the main thing I want to emphasize through this conference and any time we talk about missions is it's not just the foreign missionary that is needed. Every one of us has a responsibility to be a missionary. Now, if we're going to do something, it's going to take some tools. You know, if you're going to build a project, no matter what the project is, it's probably going to require some tools. Now, if you have a long board and you need it cut, and it needs to be a precise cut, you're not going to take that 10-foot 2x4 and put it into, 5 2-foot sections by stepping on it and just breaking off. It doesn't work that way. Now, you can step on it and pick it up and break it, but it's not going to be precise. So your foot and your hand really aren't the tools that are necessary to cut a board. You need a saw or some type of an electric saw or something that's going to allow you to cut that precisely. And the fact of the matter is, God has given you in your disposal tools that you can use to be a missionary. I read a statement recently that said there are many Christians who are not doing anything. They're not doing anything. And that sometimes applies to me in my life. But the statement went on to say this. It said, but there are no Christians with nothing to do. Now think about that for a moment. There are many Christians who are not doing anything, but there are no Christians who have nothing to do. Because I promise you, if you look hard enough and you look long enough, you'll find someone that needs Jesus. Just plain and simple. And there are some results of doing this. I want to give you these very quickly, and then I'm going to give you the three tools here. But there are some results, and there are some, if you want to call them benefits for yourself, for others. There's just something that results in telling someone about Jesus Christ. Number one, it warms the heart. It just warms the heart. I mean, this is really anytime you do something for someone else other than yourself, it has a tendency to warm the heart, to make you feel good. I tell you, I have never one time, and I say this statement a lot, I've never one time regretted serving God. You want to know something else I've never regretted? Witnessing to somebody about Jesus Christ. Never. I've never sat down with someone or stood at somebody's door or across the table from them, sharing the gospel with them, and then leaving there saying, I wished I hadn't told them that. Now, there are plenty of conversations that I've had that I've left saying, oh, why did I say that? That was stupid. Why would I say that, David? I'm stupid. Never, not one time have I left a conversation telling somebody how Jesus died to save them that I thought, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Never. Never once. The second result is it shows interest in others. Are you interested in anyone other than yourself? Are you interested in other people dying and going to heaven? Are you interested in that? Or are you just interested in yourself? Number three, it solves problems in the lives of those you witness to. Amen. Oh, it solves problems. It brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We witness. Yes, it warms our heart. It shows interest. It solves problems. But it brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know, most people don't come to earth being born saying, I need a Savior. You didn't. Somebody had to tell you. Now, there are things that we've been taught, even in just our culture, there are things that are right and there are things that are wrong. And we have a conscience, and our conscience will show us and tell us, I feel bad because I did this. But it is possible to sear your conscience, the Bible says. It is possible to do all of those things and call right wrong and wrong right. But usually nobody just wakes up and says, I need a Savior. Most of the time it's necessary for somebody to bring us to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now just because somebody is brought to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ doesn't mean they're going to be saved. You see, Jesus never said to save anyone. But he did say, tell them. You see, it's not our job, it's not our responsibility to go and physically or spiritually save anyone, because you and I can't do that. But we can tell them. And they can respond or they cannot respond. And I tell you, it's heartbreaking when they don't respond. But it brings people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Number five, it increases the heavenly population. Amen. What's the result of telling somebody about Jesus Christ? Well, if they hear it and they receive it, we're increasing the heavenly population. Yeah. We have a role in that. We have a responsibility in this, and it increases that. And then number six, it fulfills the command that God has given us. Hey, I'm not going to really pull any punches. I wish that we would just have enough compassion for people and compassion of somebody dying and spending an eternity in hell. I wish that were enough for us. But if for no other reason, we ought to be witnesses to others about what Jesus has done in our lives, is the fact that God has commanded us to, and not doing it is being disobedient to God. So the question this morning would be, are you an obedient son or daughter of God? And then secondly, if you aren't an obedient son or daughter of God, why not? If you had children and you gave them a task to do and they didn't do it, how would you respond? How would you respond in this? But God did not, you know, we're not going to be able to stop and look at God and say, well, I didn't know how to. I just didn't know. I mean, we definitely can't say, you didn't tell us. We hear that a lot from children sometimes. Well, you didn't tell me to do that. Or my personal favorite, I forgot. When I was a young child, my parents would leave for a few hours, and they would go and do whatever parents do when they leave their children at home, because I don't remember what they did. And they would instruct my sister and I to do this, this, and this. And my dad would always say, if it's not done when I get home, you will get a spanking. Now, I didn't like spankings. Did you like spankings? I didn't like spankings. They hurt. They were very uncomfortable. And my dad would get mad and like a crazy man just go to town. And it hurt. And I knew what was coming. And so my sister and I, we would, you know, put a movie in the VCR. We'd watch the movie. We'd think, oh, we got time. Plenty of time. Mom and dad are going to be gone forever. Because that's like 2 hours to a child. It's forever. They'll be gone forever. And then we'd hear the car hit the gravel. TV off, and we're running, grabbing everything we can, throw it in the closet, under the bed, wherever we can do to show that we did exactly what he said to do. There, a lot of times we were able to get it done. There were other times when we weren't able to get it done. And you know, every time my dad spanked me like he said he would. Now, smart children would do the work first, and then sit down and relax and watch the movie, right? I told you earlier I was stupid. Guess things don't change. But are we not doing the same thing? You know, we have someone that we feel like we need to tell them about Jesus. But I just don't know how. It's uncomfortable. There's time. I'll tell them later. I'll tell them later. First off, what if you don't have later?
That's right.
And more importantly, what if they don't have later? You see, we're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I forgot. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, I didn't have time. We're not going to be able to stand before God and say, God, you never told us how to do it. Because God has given us the tools. And I want you to see these very quickly. Number one, God has given us the tool of our life. Our own life. You see, we've been converted. We've been won to Christ by someone else who told us how we could come to know Jesus Christ. And we did. But something happened in that process. And in this tool, I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to spend the rest of our time here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The tool of our life. You see, if God saved you, He has made a difference in you. You have been converted. So you have a converted life. You have gone from being a sinner on your way to hell to becoming a saint on your way to heaven. Oh, yeah. You say, me, a saint? And I say, yes, you, a saint. You say, him, a saint? If he knows Jesus, yes, him, a saint. Yeah. Her, a saint? Yes, her, a saint. You say, but, do you even know them? I don't have to know them if they know Jesus. Amen. Look, I know what I've done in my life. And God says, you're a saint. How does that change happen? How does that change take place? Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The tool of your life. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? Well, the fact of the matter is, you have a connected life. You have connections. Now, we like to use our earthly connections, right? I mean, you call somebody up and you need something, a particular service done, and you're asking somebody you don't really know where to get it done at, and you call somebody and say, hey, do you know where I can, I'm trying to get this done. I'm looking for a place. And people love to say, I have a guy. I know somebody that can do that for you. And we rely a lot on recommendations, don't we? And then when we go to that guy, we may say, oh, well, you know, I'm bringing this to you because Randall Shearer said you could do this. And they say, oh, you know Randall? Yeah. And he said, you were great. Said, you could fix this problem. Oh, yeah. Or whatever. I mean, you fill it in. But you have a connection, you see, because you are in Christ. Notice what it says. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, that makes us connected. Gives us a connection to Christ and in Christ. But not only do we have this connection, but notice as it continues here, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Ooh, there's a change that has been made because you don't have the same old life you had before. You have a changed life. And Jesus is that difference in your life. He said, you're a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Hey, you have a connected life. You have a changed life. But you have a clean life. Oh, yeah. All things are become new. There's nothing quite like, I'm not wearing a white shirt this morning, but there's nothing quite like a brand new white dress shirt. I mean, nothing like it. It's crisp, it's clean, it's awesome. But I will tell you, I can't keep a white shirt clean. Inevitably, almost every time, I wear the white shirt and you go eat, and there it is. It happened the other day. It wasn't a white shirt, but a shirt. Eating a cheeseburger and barbecue sauce right there. And had to go change my shirt because I had somewhere else to go. But we have something clean. He says, we have become new. All things, not some of the things, but all things are become new. If you drop down to verse number 19, he says, to wit that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Can I tell you that you have a called life? Now, I know that we, when somebody asks, you know, what are you? You know, a lot of times we'll say something like, you know, what do you do for a living? And we know there are some titles that are, impressive than others, right? I mean, we just know that, and I'm not going to go through them because I don't want to offend anyone. But we know when you meet somebody and they say, well, I'm a lawyer. Ooh, you're smart. Because you got to have some smarts to be a lawyer, right? Maybe. Maybe we shouldn't go lawyer. Seems to have a mixed feelings about lawyers for some reason. But if somebody says I'm a doctor, well, we would say, oh, that's an important job. I'm a doctor. If somebody says I'm a CEO of a Fortune 500 company, we would say, oh, you have a lot of money. You must be important. Somebody says, well, what do you do for a living? And they say, well, I'm an ambassador. You know, there's not a lot of ambassadors. Anybody ever met an ambassador? I've never met an ambassador. This is a pretty important thing. The ambassadors that represent their country to other countries and other individuals on behalf of their country, that's pretty important. Ambassadors all over the world. And here's God telling us, now then are we ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador is one that represents sense. An ambassador is one that has a message. And I understand, we would say, spiritually speaking, we might say, oh, I'm a Christian. But couldn't we also say I'm an ambassador for Christ? I mean, that's really, a Christian may be who we are, but an ambassador is what we do. And we have this tool of our life that we can use to tell others about Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? I'm not talking about a lifestyle evangelism here by saying, hey, you just watch how I live and you will somebody will come to know Christ as their Savior. There's just a few flaws with that idea while I'm getting here is the fact that, you know what? You're going to mess up. You're going to get barbecue sauce on that white shirt. Amen. And so that's one of the reasons why lifestyle evangelism just doesn't work. Oh, they ought to be able to just watch your life. Well, they ought to be able to, but it doesn't necessarily mean that watching a life is going to bring somebody to Christ. But I tell you, when our life, when we can show and have a testimony and give the testimony of our life, showing where God has made a difference in our life through Jesus Christ and the testimony of our life, that's a tool that you and I have. And I think everybody ought to know to and be able to give your own testimony. How did you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? How? You can start there with that tool and tell somebody about Jesus Christ by telling about what God has done in your life. Number two, we have the tool, not just of our life, but we have the tool of the written word. The tool of the written word. Notice in verse number 18, he says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." We have a word that's been given to us that we are to give, that we are to share. And I'll tell you, a Bible or even a gospel tract can go anywhere. You know, a Bible and a gospel tract can go places where you and I can't go. Look, we all have people that we say, well, if I share my testimony with them, they won't listen. And that is sometimes likely. They don't want to listen to me. But they might read a tract. And they might read a Bible if we give it to them. You see, there's the tool of the written word is we can, again, provide a means that a person can read for themselves. They can weigh the arguments out in their own mind. They can check references. And here's something else about the written word, is written words last. Now consider this for a moment. You ever forgotten a conversation? You ever, those of you that are married, you know exactly what I'm going to get at here. You've had this conversation, and you really don't remember, but you think you remember, and your spouse remembers but really doesn't remember, and you say to your spouse, well you said this. How many of you ever said that to your spouse? Well, you said this. And then they said, no, I didn't. How about that one? Okay, good. I didn't say that. You see, a spoken word is they're powerful, obviously, but spoken words are forgotten. Oh, yeah. But written words, they last. Oh, yeah. I mean, you may be misquoted on a phrase that you said or something like that, but if you write something down and it's in print, you say, well, I didn't say that. Yeah, you did. I got it right here. Written words last. It can be read, it can be reread, it can be copied, it can be passed on to somebody else. We have a tool of the written word. There's something else about written words. They can remain after we've passed on. Our culture is slowly getting away from writing. Of course, everything's digital. Now, they tell us that digital is going to last forever. I don't know. They say it's out there somewhere. And I know some of you, if you're like me, you're thinking, oh, please don't let that be the case. But you know, books, they've been around for a long time. The written word will outlast us. I would encourage you, just in this tool of the written word, write something. Put it down. Put it down in writing. Leave something behind for your children. Leave something behind for your grandchildren. Leave something behind written down for the great or the great-great grandchildren that you don't even know yet. The written word is a tool we have. He said he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation, because the written word has no time limit. I can stop reading. I can be done. But we have this tool of our life. We have this tool of the written word. Number three, and I'm bringing this to a close. This is the tool of love. We can have a great love. Now, Paul, in writing to the church at Rome, said this in the 9th chapter in the 3rd verse. He said, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh." Do you have a love like this? I mean, what a great love. Paul said, I could wish that I would be accursed from Christ so my brethren could be saved. That's a great love. We also have a godly love that God has given to us. A love for our fellow man, but this godly love, in 1 John 4, 7 and 8, he said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And he that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love." You see, we have a godly love that can be a great and wonderful tool to compel us to be compassionate, to tell someone about Jesus Christ. We have the tool of genuine love. See, I think people can sense a genuineness of a true care and compassion versus a duty or something that I have to do. But we have tools to be a missionary. We have our own testimony of our own salvation. We have the written word that we can use, and we can write alongside of those written words, and we have the tool of love. Just love people. You say, "Well, Pastor, I barely like myself, and you're expecting me to love other people?" I'm not expecting you to do anything. God is. He's the one saying this. And you and I have been called to be missionaries. You say, "No, I haven't. I'm not going anywhere." No, no, no. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," that didn't leave anyone out that knows Christ. And let me say this, and I'm closing. You say, "Well, if I'm called to be a missionary, I'm going to go to another country." Listen, if you're not doing it here, you're not going to do it anywhere. The soil under your feet, if that changes, why would that change in your life? Well, if I'm in Paris, I'll tell other people about Jesus. If you're not telling anybody here, you're not going to tell anybody in Paris either. It's just a fact. So start here. Start here. We have a responsibility, and God has given us the tools to use. Next week, we'll look at the motives that we have in missions. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you using your tools? You say, my testimony is not that impressive. You went from old things being passed away to all things becoming new. That's impressive. You've gone from a dead man and your trespasses and sins to being alive in Christ forevermore. That's impressive. You don't have to be saved from a miry clay of sin and drugs and sex and alcohol and all of these things to have a great and wonderful testimony. The fact that Jesus saved you and the fact that you needed a Savior is impressive enough. Share it. Share it.